really hard to live a Christian life in an unchristian world, or a godly life in an ungodly world. How about you? What's wrong with my screens there, Batman, Robin? There we go. It's difficult. It's challenging, and yet it's the reality of our world. It's the reality of our life. The beauty is it's been a reality for many heroes of the faith, and not saying we're heroes of the faith, but we certainly could be throughout time, throughout history. And that's the exciting part about looking at this series we're going to look at over the summer is the big things to remember is they're ordinary people. They're not superhuman. We're not looking at Jesus Christ. He would be a little bit different. These are just ordinary guys, but they had extreme faith. They had extreme obedience, and they did extreme things for God. And so it's really encouraging to you and I who are ordinary people, wondering, can we make a difference in a world that seems pretty broken, pretty corrupt, pretty immoral? And the answer is we can. God has been using individuals throughout history to do what he wants to do to make a difference. Look what it says, though, in Hebrews, because this is going to be kind of our key verse, if you will, to talk about this whole series. Who's clicking me? Okay. I'm clicking. Quit controlling me. Verses 1 through 3 in chapter 11. This is kind of like the wall of faith, if you will, like the wall of fame, but it's about the characters of faith. It starts out with, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, and this is what you and I can be commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, and this is one of the best verses in all of the Bible for us to see, to dwell on, to memorize, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. So when we talk about these heroes of the faith, faith is a really big deal. And I'm not talking about faith like, oh, I believe God, I believe in God. Remember, even the demons, even they said they believed in God. It's not about saying I believe in God. Faith is a whole different thing. And that's as we look at these characters, you see it wasn't just a proclaimed faith. It was lived out in an amazing, there was fruit produced in their life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is anybody wanting to please God, or am I the only one in the room? Impossible without faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Just through those words, you can tell that it takes more than just a confession. You've got to put work into this. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear. That's reverence. That's in awe. That's recognizing who God is and who these other people around him are and who was more important. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. This is our passage that we're going to probably come back to. I think Joey's going to come back to it next week as well. But each of our characters really are, they're not relevant if it wasn't for their faith. This isn't a fairy tale as we look at Noah's ark. This is a real guy. As we look at Joseph, as we look at Abraham, as we look at the rest of these guys, these are real life people just chasing after the heart of God. I believe we could stand to learn a lot from them. And to think that our world might be different, or you say, oh, Pastor, it's different, our world stinks and this and that and the other thing, I can't do that, you know. Look what it says about Noah's world. As we look at Noah today, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Just look at that verse for a minute. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. What would make God say such a harsh thing? You see, they lived in a land where there was a God, but they didn't serve a God. They served themselves. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. Wow. I think God was upset with us. But I think those words could just as easily be written today as they were 4,000 years ago or whatever it's been. Morality back then was determined by a personal choice. It's kind of how morality is determined today. Religion was an academic exercise, something they did when it was time to do it, but not a way of life for them. When you compare the two, I don't think the days are too much different. The flood wiped out all those people except Noah and his family. And one would think that we would learn from that. One would think that we'd be a people that, you know, would catch on. But if you look a few chapters later in Genesis, you see in Babel, people doing the same thing, disobedience, and God having to deal with it. And then you look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and it's the same type of thing. It was the world was still depraved in his day. There are none good, he says. No one, not one. All throughout time. And so as we look at this challenge and we think, well, that was Noah, that was Abraham, that was Paul, that was, their days were just as bad, if not worse than what we live in. We got to keep that in mind so we don't use that as an excuse to justify why we act unchristian or ungodly, because, well, we're surrounded by it. That is not a reason to. We're to stand differently and look differently and act differently because we are different. That's what Noah did. That's the lesson in Noah's life. It's the most important one. To realize just how much we're like the people of Noah's day. Just think about this. Look around and think about the people you know and how many of them do you know where God is number one in their lives? Where God is the most significant, important, bar none, in their lives? It'd be hard for you and I to say that. You probably don't know many people like that. In Noah's day, people had religion, but they had taken God out of it. Such was the state of religion, and that is the state of religion today as well. God has always promised, though, that there would be a remnant of believers, a remnant of people. He has always said that. And you and I can be that remnant of people. And our prayer is that remnant of people should always be that there would be a revival for Jesus Christ. That God would, in fact, want to use us as he used Noah, as he used Abraham, as he used Joseph, as he used Paul, as he used all these wonderful people to make a difference, to change lives. We can't do it, but we can be vessels through which he does that. And that should be our prayer, that God would use us to do that. Now let's look at the character of Noah for a minute. Verses 8 and 9 as we move along through Genesis here. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Man, just insert your name there. Wouldn't you like to be right there? But so-and-so found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So-and-so was a righteous man, blameless. That's a pretty good headstone. Now we need to be careful with the found favor in the eyes of the Lord, because it wasn't Noah that earned favor. We can't earn God's favor. We don't deserve God's favor. God blessed Noah with his favor. He gave him his favor. Noah was not a perfect man. And we have a tendency to see Noah and think of him as some extraordinary being. But the truth is, he's a common man like you and I. And God just extended his favor to him. He was a follower of God, and that's why God called him righteous, a righteous man. We can also conclude that he had good relationships with other people by what it says here. We have no accounts that he ever got into fights or arguments with anybody else. So apparently, people probably thought he was kind of weird, you know, kind of different. I mean, here's this guy building this big boat in his front yard. It's not something you see every day. it's safe to say, because it says blameless among the people, that they never questioned Noah's heart. Questioned his sanity, didn't question his heart. And you know what? That's okay. They might question your sanity or mine when we go around proclaiming what we proclaim and believing what we believe, but you know what? That's okay. They called Jesus crazy. They called Paul crazy. And I'm sure they called Noah crazy as he was doing this, building this ark. It was a crazy feat that he was trying to accomplish and did accomplish. But Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Noah did not just visit with God. He didn't just stop by to see God on Sundays. He walked with him on a daily basis. Noah's relationship with God was not some kind of a temporary fascination, you know, like you get when you go to one of those conventions or something, you get on the big high and you get moved and you... It wasn't like that for Noah. 120 years he spent building an ark. 120 years of pure obedience and faithfulness. Oftentimes we can't go 2 days being faithful and obedient to God because we're so impatient. Or am I the only one in the room? This wasn't a temporary fascination. This was true commitment. Choosing to love God was not something Noah just did. This was the way he lived his life. Not perfect, but definitely choosing to love and to follow God. Now, let's take a look at God's plan here for a second, because clearly God was not happy with man, not happy with what was going on. And so here's where we get into the plan part in verses 11 through 22. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. All. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark, cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. An interesting side note here. You notice that the animals went two by two in, but we don't get the account of them coming two by two when they came out. You think that was because of the rabbits? I mean, I don't know. It's just a thought, but they went in two by two, and we never get the account that they actually came out two by two. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. And then verse 22, what a great verse. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Who wants God to say that about them? This story is so familiar, though, that we might just kind of overlook it or miss it if we're not careful here. Noah was asked to build a vessel that's 4.5 stories high and as long as a football field and a half, even though he lived over 500 miles away from any water. Even though they had, according to most scholars, it had never rained. It's not like Indiana. They hadn't seen water come from the sky. They hadn't seen floods. So why build a boat? There's a lot of things going on here. Can you imagine how Noah would explain that one to people? So not only did God ask Noah to build this great vessel of which was no precedence. He had no power tools, Jeff. He had no pre-cut treated lumber. He had none of these things to work with. And he had to do all this in the midst of public ridicule. You know he was made fun of. You know people went by and thought, wow, what a crazy dude. I wouldn't be surprised if families went out of their way on vacation and stopped by to see this Noah guy doing what God told him to do. But none of that stopped him. His faith, what makes him a hero of the faith, his faith never wavered. His love for God and his obedience to God, not his perfectness. He wasn't perfect. not his superhumanness, he wasn't superhuman. His love and his faithfulness and his obedience to God kept him going, though, despite all of that. That's the message in this hero for you and I, is that although we might be ridiculed, we might be looked at funny, it might not make sense to people around us why we're doing what we're doing. If God says for us to do it, we need to do it. Period. We can make a lot of excuses, and we can justify, and we can, you know, blame, and we can... If God says it, we got to do it. Until we become a people like that, we probably shouldn't wonder why we have troubled marriages and troubled children and troubled country and troubled families. And, you know, we probably shouldn't worry about it, think about it, or, you know, because it's right there. And until God becomes the centerpiece and until that's our only focus, is what does he want us to do and let's do it, then we shouldn't be miffed at why we have all these other difficulties. But I want to look briefly, just for fun, at how this scenario, because I have time to, how this scenario might have played out in today's world. Because it would be a little bit different world if perhaps you went home and you started to build an ark on your front yard. You probably have some problems. So here it is. I didn't write this, but somebody else wrote this, and I thought it was kind of cute. The Lord spoke to Noah and said, I'm going to make it rain until the whole earth is covered with water, and all the evil people will be destroyed. But I will save you and your family, and two of every kind of living thing on the planet. I'm ordering you to build me an ark. And God gave Noah the specifications for the ark. Okay, said Noah, trembling in fear and fumbling with the blueprints. Then the Lord said, 6 months and it starts to rain, so you'd better get a move on, Noah. 6 months passed, the skies began to cloud up, rain began to fall. The Lord saw that Noah was sitting in his front yard, just looking at this huge stack of lumber. But the Lord saw no ark. The Lord shouted, Noah, where's my ark? Noah said, Lord, please forgive me. I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a building permit for the ark's construction. Your plans didn't meet the fire code, so I had to hire an engineer to redraw the plans. Then my neighbors objected, claiming I was violating zoning by building the ark in my front yard. So I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. Some of this is funny, but some of this we go through out here and back there and probably your home. Then I had a big problem getting enough wood for the ark because there was a ban on cutting trees in order to save some kind of owl. That happened in Oregon, my neck of the woods. Darn owls. I had to convince Fish and Wildlife people that I needed the wood to save the owls, but they wouldn't let me catch any owls. Then the carpenters formed a union and went on strike. I had to negotiate with them before anyone would pick up a saw or a hammer. When I started gathering up animals and the animal rights group started suing me. Then the government got involved and wanted to know where I got the money for the lumber. Now I'm trying to resolve a complaint from the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission over how many people I'm supposed to hire. And on top of all that, the IRS seized all my assets, claiming I'm trying to avoid paying taxes by leaving the country. Noah's society was corrupt. Our society is corrupt. That didn't stop Noah from being faithful and obedient. And I contend it shouldn't stop us either. Our faithfulness and our obedience should not be dictated or determined or altered by the fact that we live in an ungodly and an unchristian world. So did Noah. So did Paul. So did many others throughout history. And they still honored the Lord. Noah continued to do what God called him to do. And think about what happened as a result of this one man. Think about this. Noah was able to save his family, and because of what he did, he saved humanity itself. Have you stopped to think about that? It's a good thing this lunatic built that boat. It's a good thing for you, and it's a good thing for me. And I don't know that God's going to call you to build an ark, but God is very well calling you to step out and do some radical things. The question is whether we'll have the faith, the obedience, the commitment to our Lord to do that. Will we have the love and the reverence and the holy fear, as it was put, to do what God calls us to do? I don't know what it'll be for you or what it'll be for me. Maybe it'll be a financial risk that God will be calling you to do to help people who are in need. up everything and move away. I know what that's like to follow the Lord. I can assure you and promise you, if God says get up and go, it's worth it to get up and go. Every time. It's worth it every time. I guarantee he's going to ask you to pick up your cross. He's going to ask you to follow him. He might ask you to do things that others might fight against you. He might ask you to let someone falsely accuse you and then keep your mouth closed and just love them. To be a witness, to be an example. God may call you to something difficult. He probably will. He probably is. He probably has. But have we made the most of those opportunities? Have we stayed the course with him? One person can make a difference. Noah made a difference, a huge difference. You can make a difference if you'll let God use you. But we need to remember that God is not looking for perfection. God is looking for willing people, available people, faithful people, trustworthy people. And that can be each and every one of us. But we hold the answers to those questions. God's going to put opportunities in front of us as a body of Christ, and as individuals. But we got to be willing to step out in faith. You can't stand in the same spot and move forward with the Lord. If he says go, you got to go. God is looking for those who will dare to trust him as Noah did. Someone who's willing to do what he says to do. And you know, if you think about it, we've used God for a long time. Perhaps it's time we let God use us. At least I know that for my life, maybe not for you. But I've used God for a lot of things. And maybe I should allow him to use me. Over and over and over, God uses ordinary folks like Moses, a stuttering man, or young shepherd named David, or the social outcasts, the shepherds on the night Christ came into the world to save us. And God can use you, and God can use me. If we'll make ourselves available, willing, and we'll be faithful, obedient to him. I don't want you to miss this. Today the stakes are just as high as they were in Noah's day. They're just as high. There's not a flood coming. Well, I mean, there might be, I don't know, but rain later today. But there is a coming judgment. And you can be on the right side of that or you can be on the wrong side of that. Just as in Noah's day, some got on the boat and many missed the boat. That's just reality. Not saying that to scare you or anything. That's just the truth. It's an important decision. The stakes are, in fact, high. Just as Noah built a vessel that enabled his family to escape the judgment of God, you and I, through Jesus Christ, have a vessel to escape the judgment of God. But you and I got to confess that we need that vessel, and we got to get on that vessel, and we've got to be obedient and faithful to that vessel, that being Jesus Christ. And we can be a great witness, and we can, in fact, change our world if we'll be heroes of the faith, just like Noah did. Just stand up and be counted. Noah was faithful, Noah was obedient. You know what else is a cool promise of God? At the end of this whole thing, most of you know what happens at the end. The sign that everything's okay and there's going to be peace, right? What's that? The rainbow? There is always, always, and I can say this because I'm going through a storm, there's always a rainbow at the end of every storm if you're with God. But we got to be with God. Noah was with God. I challenge you to be with God. Let's pray. Father God, the trials, the adversity, the difficulties we face are no different than Noah. They're no different than Paul, Abraham, whoever they might be. God, they all had a difficult society to live in, difficult circumstances to deal with. Father, so do we, but it's not an excuse, Lord. It's not a cop-out. We are still called to be faithful. We are still called to be obedient. And Father, there's still a rainbow at the end of whatever storm we're going through if we have you by our side and with us. Father, I pray for each one in this room that if they don't have that vessel, like Noah built that vessel to escape the judgment of you, we have that vessel through your Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to escape that judgment. And I pray, Lord, that each one in this room would admit that they're a sinner, would confess that they need that vessel, that they need Jesus Christ in their life, that he has to become the centerpiece, the focal point. He has to be everything. The world might ridicule. The world might make fun of us. You might ask us to do things that don't make sense to people, that are incredibly difficult. But we want to be faithful, and we want to be obedient, and we want to make a difference for you, God. Help us to be like these heroes of the faith in Hebrews that we look at. Help us to be on that wall one day in heaven that says, they made a difference. They stood up for me in spite of the fact that they lived in an ungodly and unchristian place. God, help us to be difference makers for your glory, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.